Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. It can be a challenge in the holidays because those days which for many are happy days may also be mixed with loneliness. They can be hard days. As we think about loved ones that used to be with us and difficulties and challenges through our lives. For this reason, we've decided to pull up today a recording done in 2013, December of that year, that I think really touches on this topic well, with Alice Whistler. Listen in.
But we're in the midst of the holidays, and many of us are dealing with more than, you know, history and aesthetics. We're thinking about survival. We're dealing with grief because we think about the loved ones we've lost through the years. For some of you, this is a very personal topic. And with all the commercialism that surrounds us, I mean, let's be honest, so much of Christmas is showing up before Thanksgiving, even pokes this little turkey tail up. And so we begin to wonder, what is this season all about? People gather, I'm lonely, I feel grief, and it's all commercial. But it doesn't need to be that way. Our guest this morning is Alice Whistler. We had her on some months ago, actually it was about a year ago, around this time, and we focused in on her book, Getting Out of Bed in the Morning. And our topic today is finding God in the holidays. Let me introduce Alice. Alice lost her four-year-old son, Daniel, in 1997. He died after 8 months of vigorous cancer treatments. In his memory, Alice founded the Daniel's House Publications. It's a grief organization to help other parents cope with death. And through this organization, she created Writing the Heart workshops. These were geared to help others discover the benefits of writing from their loss. She travels the country, speaks and teaches at grief conferences and seminars, and lives in Durham, North Carolina. Alice, thank you for joining us this morning.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be here.
Well, I think we all want to find a little more of God in the holidays. There may be some listeners who even question whether God is there, but I don't know of anyone who wouldn't like to know there's a God who loves them, who's watching out for them, who really cares. And I think that's what we're going to try to uncover. There's a great gift we celebrate around Christmas, and Thanksgiving had a similar theme. So, Alice, why don't you start by talking just a little, just kind of catch the listeners up, a little more about how it is that you came to see God in your grief?
That's a very good question. I think that I found journaling to be quite helpful. Writing is a wonderful gift. And through writing, I was able to honestly pour out a lot of what I was going through, a lot of questions, a lot of whys, a lot of, you know, God, how could you let a four-year-old child die? And as I wrote, I didn't necessarily find the answers, but I did find God in the midst of the sorrow. Mm. Well, I love the Psalms. I love the way that the Psalms are such raw grief, you know, speaking of human frailty and also speaking of the greatness and goodness of God. And I think time, sometimes they say time doesn't help and time doesn't heal wounds, like the old cliche says. But I think that time, having a space between the tragedy and now, has really helped. It's been a long time since Daniel died. I miss him all the time, and especially during the holidays. But I have found just a sweet presence of God in my life. A new song, really, is what I am able to sing, like it says in so many of the Psalms, especially Psalm 40. But it hasn't been without a struggle and a wrestle with God and with the circumstances.
Mm. Alice, there are some, no doubt, who are in the middle of some pretty heavy grief. I know people personally who lost a loved one just recently, and coming into Christmas is a difficult challenge for them. Give us a word of hope. I know you never really, quote, get over it, but does it get better over time if you face grief properly?
That's a great question, and I think the key words there that you use, face grief properly. I have been in many grief support groups, and they will say there's no right or wrong way to grieve. But then people are or have let me know early on that I was grieving in a healthy way. And it didn't feel necessarily very healthy because it was quite difficult to, you know, be crying often and just aching in my heart over the loss of my son Daniel. But I think that there are those who probably aren't doing themselves a service by denying grief and wanting to cover it up, or acting like the death of a loved one doesn't bother them, or plastering on some platitudes that they might hear or they might say themselves, making it seem like to grieve is to deny God in their lives, or to have sorrow means that, you know, God is not present, God doesn't care, or something's wrong with me because I feel so helpless. Where I think that, as I say, you can't sidestep grief. You have to walk through it. The only way is to walk through it. And it's uncomfortable and it's painful. But I think that's the way God's created us, to have to walk through the sorrow in order to be able to get a little better, in order to be able to cope more accurately or more with more peace and grace through the difficulty. And it could just seem overwhelming at the time. I mean, I won't deny anyone of that. I think if you're really honest with yourself and with God, you realize how overwhelming and devastating it is to lose someone special. But I think that grieving improperly would be to act like it didn't affect you, and that you're, you know, going to somehow smush down your feelings and carry through as you did before. And that's hard to do. And I think impossible to do, because grief is really life-changing.
I want to say to the listeners, you know, you may be experiencing some grief right now, and you really rather not hear about this. It's not comfortable. Some of you may be saying, this is not about me. I'm having a really happy life right now. But really, I want to say to listeners, each of us has faced or will face hard times. So these are very important topics. And Alice has suggested there's two options. One, she said, is to sidestep it, and one is to walk through it. So please stand with us for a minute. We are getting into the holidays, but this is very much the heart of it. Alice, let's look at these two alternatives. First of all, what are the dangers of sidestepping grief? And let me start us off by suggesting, when you step around grief, it doesn't go away. You carry it with you like a ball and chain, and it slows you up in life. It doesn't, and you find yourself low in energy, and you find the pain of the grief coming up and bubbling up into all your relationships. And I think the danger in my, as a start off, I want to suggest, Alice, sidestepping grief causes grief to just be dragged along behind us. It doesn't go away. In fact, it's going to stick with us longer in a negative sense. There's a very positive side of grief that we want to look about as we walk through it. But go further with this a little more, Alice. You probably know people who've tried to sidestep it. What's the danger of that?
Well, I think, like you said, there's so many dangers. It's going to fester up and hit us eventually. It might be, you know, years later or months later, but it's going to eventually get to us, I think, even if we try to sidestep it. And I think then we're really just hindering the natural process, the way that I feel that God has made us to deal with grief, which is to face it. And it can fear. It can fear, yeah, it can feel like fear, and it can be just so different from anything else we've ever experienced up to that point that we can be afraid of it. But I think that if we can just somehow call out to God and say, help me in this. You may not be seeing eye to eye with God. You may be very disappointed that he has allowed a loved one to go. But if you can just cry out to him, like it says in the Psalms, and know that even if you don't feel him, he is always there. He does not change. He does not leave nor abandon us. So I think those are some key things to think about. And to think that you're not going to surprise God when you cry out to him, or even, you know, shake an angry fist or say, I don't understand. Why? How come? How long? I really think that embracing God, and that might not be the right feeling, because you might not feel like embracing anything, but embracing God, embracing your grief through God, is really going to help you in the long run. And I think that you'll find there are others who understand, not exactly what you're going through, but they have also realized the difficulty of grief and pain, and they are honest and real in their sorrow. And I think those are the ones you want to be with, the ones that you can freely express yourself with, who won't turn their back on you, who won't say, oh, she's gone crazy, or, oh, she must not be a Christian anymore because she's questioning God. You know, we've probably heard all sorts of things from people. But I do believe that God wants our honesty. I think that if we can look on it that way, then maybe we won't be so fearful about coming face to face with our reaction to what has happened to us.
Allison, we have a big loss. The grief we face, I liken it to climbing a mountain. It seems overwhelming at first. And as you climb, you become stronger. The view gets better. and there's a place in the end of celebration. And I look at your life. Some years have passed, 1997, since you lost your precious four-year-old son, Daniel. And I don't really know what can be much harder than losing a little one. I have a good friend who lost a baby, and it's just crushing. But I see you out there with your books. You're writing novels. You're coming out with another one we'll talk about soon. You have workshops to help people through their grief. You've not only grown through this, you've grown stronger, and you're helping others. God has worked good somehow through it. Can you add to that just a little word of encouragement about the idea of walking through our grief? In other words, it's going to take some time. It's like taking a walk, but God can be in it with us.
Yes, He can. He definitely can. I think that as long as we, like I said, can be honest, and I must say that I wanted to kind of turn from God, not like totally dismiss Him, but I did have other plans when my son died. I did think, okay, we've prayed, people all over the world have prayed, because my parents are missionaries and I grew up in Japan, and so we had people in the churches in Japan praying for Daniel's health and healing, and when that didn't happen, it was just devastating, of course, and I felt that God had not taken care of him and had let him go. And so I said, well, God, I think our relationship is going to be different now. And maybe many listeners feel that way too. But I think you get out of that. Obviously, like what you have just said, you don't stay in that. God is in the business of changing lives. So I thought God would just be at a distance from me forever. And that would be okay. And I might wave to him once in a while, you know, hi, God. And you're there and I'm here. And I don't really want a close relationship with you because I've been hurt. But instead, the relationship has really deepened, and it is much stronger than it was prior to Daniel's life. And I think I probably would have done some growing, as we all do grow and want to grow, just over time, regardless of what circumstances we've been through. But I do think it's often the hard places that make us cling to God and make us realize He is all we have.
Yes, that's good. Just say a word to our listeners about your book, Getting Out of Bed in the Morning. Listeners, if you've not gotten this book, it's a collection of reflections as Alice really helps us deal with our heartaches. And it may not be that you've lost a loved one. It may be that you lost a job. You've lost confidence. You've lost a sense of security in the world. You've lost your bank account. You're just a sense of losing something pretty big. Can you say a word about your book?
Getting Out of Bed in the Morning, yes, Reflections of Comfort in Heartache is from Leafwood Publishers, and they're a publishing house out of Texas. This is easy to read, is what I've been told, because often in grief you don't want long, lengthy passages to have to meander through. You want to be able to pick up a book, I think, and just read maybe a scripture verse, maybe a tip on something to do to help yourself in your grief. And I think that is what my readers are telling me that they like. Some of them carry my book in their purses, and you know, either waiting in line or need some sort of comfort, they will open it up and find something in there that is good for them to focus on in their situations. So I'm excited about this book, and like you said, it comes from an author, me, who had lost a child, but I've also had other losses as well, and I know readers have too. Mm. Like you mentioned, you know, loss of relationships or finances or loss of career, hope. I think that's really sad when we lose our hope. And we want so much to be able to know that this is not the end. This is not where we're going to just stay. That we can grow through our experience. We can grow closer to God. We can find hope. And it may be uncomfortable while we're going through it, but there is the ability to find hope and even joy in our lives again. So this is a book that acknowledges that we go through losses, that grief is associated with all kinds of losses.
So listen, as you're thinking about maybe a gift for someone else for Christmas, if you know someone who's really trying to recover from a loss, I recommend Getting Out of Bed in the Morning by Alice J. Whistler. You can Google that, and we'll talk more as we go on about other resources. But Alice, here we are coming into the holidays, and some people just don't find this to be a favorite time of year. Others do. I mean, probably for all of us, it's kind of a mixed thing. But how did you deal with this once you lost Daniel? How did you start facing these holidays, Thanksgiving and especially Christmas?
I think about the first Thanksgiving, and friends invited us over. They were new friends. We were going to a new church, which is a long story about why we couldn't keep going to our old church. But they had two candles in the middle of their Thanksgiving table, and one was in memory of their son who had died many years before Daniel had died. And one candle was in memory of Daniel. And I think back to that first Thanksgiving, and the pain was just agonizing. There are no words to describe what a mom or dad goes through during the holidays after the death of a child. But now, years later, I take comfort in thinking that those friends were so kind to do this remembrance act in memory of both of our sons and how special that was to have. We didn't have to sidestep the grief. These people knew grief. And we were able to talk about our children at Thanksgiving and not act as though they hadn't, you know, lived. And that was very, very comforting to me. And I think support groups, I know that there are support groups around here in churches in Durham where I live to help people handle the holidays during grief and loss. And I think it's those people that you can, you know, confide in, talk to, share with, when you can be honest with people of similar circumstances, then that can help you a lot and that can be an encouragement to you. And as time goes on, I really think that how you handle everything really will reflect on how you and who you become years later. Wow. You don't want to become bitter. You don't want to stay angry and not able to forgive. You want to be able to continue on just really growing as the person that God wants you to be, even though your heart may still have a hole in it.
Boy, those are two really powerful words of wisdom. One is, I'm just repeating it now, I think we're all going to think about this, is as you come through a really hard knock in life, what you do early on can affect the rest of your life. So we should think about that and get the right trajectory, be a people who are moving toward joy, moving toward health. And the second thing I want to say, Alice, is just in general, is we think about Advent, we think about, I mean, the idea, of course, the word means God coming to us. And we think about how God does meet us in our grief. He cares for us, but he often meets us through other people who are full of the Spirit of God and his love. And there's a certain mandate on us. It should be taken not as a burden, but an opportunity as God leads you. Don't take this as a guilt trip, but for us to be like Christ to other people who are grieving. And sometimes that means, Alice mentioned at Thanksgiving, her friend lit a candle just for her lost son, Daniel, acknowledging the loss. You know, when we have our own hurts and pains, and so we kind of want to avoid feeling it. And if we get near someone else who's hurting, then we feel our own hurts. But God wants us to go deeper than that. He says, look, I feel all of your hurts, and I'll take it on myself. Now, will you do that for someone else? And when we help others in their grief, it actually helps us. So, Alice, do you mind going into this just a little bit? You're helping other people. Has this helped you in your journey?
Yes, definitely. And I want to stress one of the ways early on that I wanted to help people was through my cookbooks. I have three out now, and they're all published under Daniel's House Publications, which is my own imprint, unlike my novels, which are and Getting Out of Bed in the Morning, which are traditional publishers. But I wanted to serve other people, and I know that a lot of the people who had lost children, particularly, were not writers. But I knew that they could find therapy and some hope and healing if they could just write out a memory connected with a favorite recipe from the child that they had lost. So just years after Daniel died, Slices of Sunlight came out, and that was remembrances of children we once held. And then, it was hard to go down the cereal aisle, and people kept talking about that, how they wanted to avoid the cereal aisle when a child died, you know, all those sugar-coated cereal jumping out at you. And I know it was hard for me because Daniel loved Cocoa Puffs, and we had a couple boxes that were opened and unopened when he died. And so I wrote the second book, and I asked again parents to contribute recipes and memories for down the cereal aisle. And then the third book that just came out in July, Memories Around the Table, and you can see that at my AliceWhistler.com website. It's recipes and memories, not just for children, because I thought, okay, other people want to get in on it too. So there might be some, one woman was born in 1888 and died in 78. And her loved one has contributed a recipe for boiled custard. And then there's a fantastic pumpkin pie from someone who was born in 1918 and died in 2011. There's cornbread dressing recipes, and there's frog eye salad, you know, children who were lost, and also adults who died. They're side by side in memories around the table. And the reason that this has helped me so much is because I see other people being helped as they share their recipes and memories, and as they realize it's therapeutic to write, which I always love to hear, you know, being a writing instructor. And also, it just gives me great satisfaction in knowing that these memories are out there in book form so that other people can read them, and that we don't forget. We don't forget these special people that once graced our tables.
Wow. As a pastor, I have what I was trying to avoid for years. I came to the pastor, couldn't avoid it any longer, and realized what awesome opportunity I've been missing. I have the joy of walking with a lot of people through the gates into glory, you know, just kind of being there by them as they go near the end. And so many things come out of this. One thing, Alice, is it just constantly encourages me to be thankful for every day I have breath and a heartbeat, and for the examples of those who have lived for the Lord and now die and know they're with the Lord in glory. So there's a lot of joy around this whole topic. You could say that there are, in a sense, two faces to every emotion. And with grief, the other mask, it's not a mask, it's a reality. There's so much joy around the resurrection, around the promises God gives. So listeners, we are talking about finding God in the holidays, and we started this first half kind of dealing with grief and the hardships that some of us, we just need to acknowledge this, and I think it helps to talk about it. And so we're going to go forward in this topic and some others, like commercialism. We're going to talk about Alice's novels and how she came to write them, and really get down to issues that you have interest in talking about for the holidays. So we invite you to call in after this break. Our number here is 828-693-WHKP. That's 693-WHKP. We'll be right back.
During this Christmas season, we're all searching for that perfect gift. But if you could give a gift to the world, what would it be? World peace, or perhaps goodwill among all nations? Well, you can give a gift to the world. Give the gift of the Word of God. The mission of this program is to awaken the world to the power of God's Word. Your financial support allows us to broadcast this program all over the world. Visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.org and click on the word give. We value your support, and we are so thankful for your partnership with us. And on behalf of Dr. Campbell and everyone here at Beyond Words, we wish you a truly Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year.
And this is Bill Campbell. We have a guest with us, Alice Whistler. Alice has written a lot of books, and a lot of the theme, really, I think God gives us each, if we're willing to think and listen to him about this, he gives us each a life theme, something that our lives tell the world about God. And hers, I think, is one of finding comfort in heartache, joy in grief, finding purpose in life when everything seems to have bowled you over. And so, Alice, it's so good to have you with us. And we've talked a lot about grieving. But listen, first of all, I want to remind you, listeners, if you want to call in because you've got a question for Alice, or maybe a comment about the way you've come through grief or the way you deal with the holidays, we want to focus now on other aspects of how we find God in the holidays. If you wish to call in, the number here is 693-WHKP. Alice, what do we do about commercialism? I mean, it's just all around us. And it seems if you mix some ancient traditions that have kind of gotten all tangled up with Christmas, and then you throw in the commercialism of modern day, it's hard to get down to the message, isn't it?
It really is. I think when you start hearing commercials or Christmas carols or Santa Claus is coming to town in August or September, you can really just hate Christmas. You know, this is what it is. And then you have to stop and think, wait a minute, this is all wrong. So I think we're fighting all the time about what really Christmas is, how much of the commercialism we're going to accept and embrace, and how much of it we're just going to say no to.
You know, we feel pressured, and that's sort of the idea behind commercials and a lot of what happens out there in the stores. All the advertisements come by this big discount today, and now I guess we're into the big internet savings day today. You know, you get the feeling, you know, I told my wife, I said, oh my, today I've got to get an internet and we better start buying our Christmas gifts. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute, I'm going to be talking to Alice Whistler and she's going to remind us about something. You don't have to spend a lot of money to show a lot of love. And that's what people need in the world today, isn't it? We need to know we're loved. But talk to us some about how you deal with this commercial holiday. Any suggestions?
Oh, I wish I had a lot of suggestions. I think, you know, it's best to really stop and look at the bare bones of the holiday, the meaning behind it. And I say bare bones, and that's probably not the right phrase to use. I think we have to go back to the story of the birth of Jesus. If you've been a Christian a long, long time, you've probably heard the Christmas story and seen the nativity scenes and everything revolving around Christmas that is biblical. You've seen it, or not seen it, you've heard it for so many years that sometimes it loses its awe and its wonder. And I think that's what we as adults who've been Christians for a while have to fight against, that we don't let it lose the wonder, the miracle of Jesus' birth and what it means for the world, what it means for us individually. If we can somehow maybe write the story in our own words, or use a different Bible translation than what we're used to, or just glean something from a Christmas song that we hear, or a hymn, or when the choir sings around Advent, if sometimes that might be all that really we get, you know, in the midst of this, aside from, of course, knowing in our hearts that we are so grateful for our salvation. But I think sometimes it might just be just one little gem that just touches us in a new way, and we embrace that and go, yes, this is what I want to focus on this season. This is what I'm learning.
We gather around our little manger scenes, or there's a crèche in the church, or on a Christmas card, and we're thinking about this message of God coming in such simple way and manner. He didn't come in all the pomp and show of a great king, but as a king born a baby, he was in this little simple stable and around the animals in the straw. And here we celebrate it with all the glitter and glamour as though it's a totally different message. But we just need to kind of say, let's pull back a little bit. We understand people, it's a time to buy gifts, and that's a good thing, but we're celebrating this great gift of a God who made it very simple. He loves us. He's willing to die for us. And if we can find ways to express that love to each other without spending a lot of money, I think that's fine. I don't think we should feel totally guilty about not putting out the big bucks for Christmas.
Oh, I agree. I agree. I think sometimes we can even fight against that. I mean, purposefully saying, no, I'm not going to give in to that, if that's the phrase you want to use. I'm not going to feel like I've got to do this, or that I have to spend it this way. It can be simple. And I think that we are always wanting and needing, of course, God, and I think they're always needing other people. And we want to have fellowship with others and to truly listen to them and also to be heard. That's so important. And if we can do that, if that can be our gift to each other at this season, I think that is so meaningful.
Yeah, for example, we picture, okay, I've got to be ready for my guests, got to have all the decorations, the food, this, that. What about thinking about, I've got guests coming, what can we do to set an environment whereby we might maybe share precious memories, you know? Maybe we don't need to have the biggest gifts and the most expensive things around a tree, but we can exchange memories of life and really kind of do what God does for us all the time, just be there. So I know it's not easy, but our goal here, as we're talking about finding God in the holidays, I think is to get back to the basics. Alice, I know you do a lot of blogging. Have you seen bloggers come in, and have you written articles around this topic? Are there any other thoughts that, before we move on, that you just really want to bring to us about how to simplify Christmas and get to the heart of the message?
Well, I have written a blog about 11 tips on surviving Christmas, which might be a little different from what you're saying. But I think in that, it's getting through, sometimes it is just getting through the holidays. And I think that can be the hardest Christmas, right after a loved one has died, when there's such a huge gap in your life and you're going to have to learn how to accommodate this loss. for the years to come, because the person will no longer be with you, or the people if you've had multiple losses throughout the year. But I think as far as simplifying Christmas or trying to really focus on the real meaning, it's sad that we kind of throw phrases around. So I'm sort of big on, let's try to find a way to take the gospel and really apply it to each Christmas that we go through. What we can do, how we can reach others, how we can serve, how we can humble ourselves and be like the servant that Jesus came to be, how we can really love. And I think that, of course, takes a lifetime to learn to love really deeply. Family members especially, right? Because sometimes they are the hardest to love, and other people, and to love God. And what does that mean? So I think if we can kind of focus on a lot of these aspects, a lot of these passages in the Bible, aside from just the Christmas story, and focus on how we can do that in this season, we're really doing ourselves a great service.
That's good. I mean, maybe when we gather around the tree or the wassail or the big meal, whatever it is, we can pull out a Bible and pull out some of these stories. Writing stories is a big theme in the Bible. It's not just full of teachings and doctrine. It's also full of analogies and stories of other people. We learn through that. And you surely know that Will Alice is a novelist. How did you first get into writing novels?
When I was a little girl growing up in Japan, and we had no commercialism of Christmas. In fact, if I saw a wreath somewhere, it was usually on another missionary's front door. There was nothing there in Japan. So we had to create our own decorations and our own festivities and traditions there. And there was no blaring commercials telling you you needed to buy this or get that. But when I was little, I wanted to write, and I thought, I'm going to be this author when I grow up. I wrote little stories and stapled them together and gave them to my first and second grade teacher. It was the same teacher, little one-room schoolhouse, and had the same teacher for first and second grade. And from then, just reading stories and the love of the way stories are told and wanting to write. But my first novel came out in 2008, Rain Song, and it's only available now in Kindle form, but it's doing quite well on Amazon, which I'm glad to see, and not sure why, but grateful for that, because it, you know, was written a while ago, 2008, and now this year it has done well, so there must be some good publicity or promotion going on there with my publisher, Bethany House. And after that, three other novels came out with Bethany House, and they all have grief and loss in them. They all have some humor, some romance, characters seeking God, characters being willing to change, be changed by God. All of them have a little international flair because of, like I said, growing up overseas, you want to make sure people are aware of other countries, cultures, and the need to care about other people and God's people in other countries. And they all take place in North Carolina. I don't know if I mentioned that, but if I already mentioned it, it should be mentioned twice. So, yeah, Southern novels, and fun to write, easy to read, fun, quirky Southern characters.
I don't know if you mentioned that you live in Durham. You're in North Carolina, so that's a very fitting basis for
writing. Yes, it is.
Yeah, so your latest one definitely deals with the issue of heartache and grief. Tell us about the setting.
Yeah, actually, I have one more in between there, which was printed by Moody Publishers. It came out in 2012. River North is their fiction division, and that is an ex-Amish one about somebody who's trying to find God after leaving the Amish community. But the one that I am working on now that I need to get to my publisher's desk, this is a North Carolina publisher, Lighthouse of the Carolinas Publishing, which is a relatively new publisher, and it's called Under the Silk Hibiscus, and it takes place during World War II in a Japanese-American internment camp. This one is in Heart Mountain, Wyoming. So the storyline goes with, again, it's really told from the point of view of a 15-year-old Japanese-American boy whose family is sent to this camp. They live in California where it's warm and sunny, and they get to go to Wyoming and experience cold snow and ice, even in September. And this story has death in it, as the boy's mother has a child, and the child lives, but the mother gets pneumonia and dies. And the reason I did this is not just to kill off the mother, although I think she had to go in the story, as we authors think. Sometimes characters have to die to make the story move forward. But I think the conditions, the medical conditions in many of these internment camps in the U.S. during that time were not very adequate in their health care. As you can imagine, there were thousands in each camp. There were 10 of them, and all the people that were of Japanese ancestry, even if they were American citizens, were told they must evacuate and leave their West Coast homes and go to these camps. And I actually was inspired because there are friends in our church whose relatives were in these camps, in two different camps, two different sets of friends. And I've got books from the friends, and I've done some interviewing and reading and online research, which has been fun, so that I can create this story, Under the Silk Hibiscus, which comes out next October.
Fascinating, Alice. I imagine some of this has come out of your own background, growing up in Japan as a young girl. Did you hear any stories when you were in Japan? Or did you have any sense of things then? Or does it more just kind of come back to you that, you know, these are God's people too?
I think the internment camp stories have really been hidden from our history books. So I don't remember reading about them in Japan. We went to an international school that was based on a lot of American curriculum, but I don't remember reading about the Japanese in the internment camp. And since coming at this to this country, learning a little bit more about them and what happened. But I think it's really an unfortunate situation in our country's history. And I think it needs to be told.
Yes.
And we need to realize that we have to be careful about what's happened. And I think probably in light of what happened back in the 40s during World War II with the Japanese, who were, many of them were American citizens and were yet forced to leave their homes, I think that made us a little more careful in 2001 with 9/11, so that we did not feel like we were supposed to or had the need to make all people of Muslim faith or Arabic, you know, ancestry go and leave their countries and then round them up and make them go to a certain area of the country to keep everybody safe. I think we've learned, as we do learn from our mistakes. So anyway, but writing the book has been fun. I still need to put on some finishing touches to it and get it to my publisher. And I'm grateful, always grateful, for the opportunity to be able to tell a story.
We found ourselves going from personal grief into national grief, as some people have memories of maybe of loved ones lost in one of the two world wars, especially the second, as time goes on. And the whole idea of, you know, caring for the Japanese people, just it all brings up stuff to us. And you mentioned 9/11, but that's part of finding God also in the holidays. We as a country have these great holidays, and the root for holiday goes back to the concept of a holy day, really established by the church as well as the state, days to set aside and pause and to remember God. And as we do this as a nation, we have a lot to celebrate. We really do. And so I thank you, Alice, for writing on this topic, helping us in whatever small or large way that this book is used by God, helping us to remember areas where we maybe didn't do it quite right because we were nationally dealing with grief. And that happens, doesn't it? Do you have any reflections on 9/11? I mean, I kind of have some, but just watching how people dealt with their grief, the anger came out, you know, and sometimes we do things as a people corporately that are not real healthy. I don't want to get you in an area you don't want to discuss, but do you have any thoughts on that?
I remember writing something. I was in the middle of sending an article somewhere, because it was all about me, of course, and not realizing what was happening to the rest of our country and really to all of us, because it affected every one of us. And then somehow getting an email message and being told to look on TV and turning on the TV, and of course that stopped anything else I was planning on doing that day. And just thinking about and understanding how some parents wanted to quickly go find their children and go to school and get their children and embrace their children. And I think that is a perfectly natural reaction that we have when we see death and destruction and chaos and we don't understand it. We want to grab those we love and make sure that they're okay.
Yeah. You know, I think the way politics has gotten so divisive and so heated in this decade, it could be tied some to us not dealing with grief well. You know, maybe we could come together as a people if when calamity hits, when war strikes and we lose loved ones, and if we, instead of just blaming each other, blame one party, blame the other, if we did a little better job nationally, corporately, of acknowledging our pain. And we do it. We do it, but our Western culture tends to cover grief up. For example, if a loved one dies, we anesthetize it, you know, and you go to the Middle East, a loved one dies, and they let their emotions show, and they let it go out for a long time. They really Maybe they overdo in some ways, you could say, but they walk through their grief. And anyway, so coming back to the holidays, here we are. The bells are about to be jingling, if whether you like it or not, you know, and there's a lot of cheer and some people are kind of sad. How can we focus our time? How can we've got a few weeks here before Christmas. How can we focus our time to somehow turn this into a really good situation? Do you have some positive suggestions for us?
Well, I think we have to admit that if it's new grief, you know, just happened or happened this year or just happened a couple years ago, especially loss of a child, I can talk through that. It may not feel good at all. And you may just be thinking of how everything's changed and turned upside down and seems just pointless to celebrate. But I have to think back to when I went to a Christian bookstore and found a nativity scene that was supposed to be a stocking hanger for the mantle. And it was on the discount rack. You know, missionary kids always know about thrift and going to the discount rack. And God loves us more because we do that, right? But while I was there and saw this cracked ornament, so to speak, or stocking hanger for the mantle, I saw how the donkey's ear had kind of been chipped off and the nativity, the manger was a little bit chipped in the paint. And I thought, I want this. I want this because it symbolizes so much of my life that, you know, it can appear broken. And of course, this is just a decoration, but our faith even can appear broken and not the same as it was before. And if we can accept that and realize it's not going to be the same, but I can still grow deeper and learn. Jesus is a man of sorrows. I mean, he came to walk this earth and experience great sorrow. If we can focus more on the sorrow and the reality, I think, of Christmas, you know, what the Jewish people were going through, their captivity, just all the different stories, accounts in the Bible, we can see that it wasn't necessarily this glittery, commercialized time at all. And people were poor, and people had no hope, and Jesus brought the hope. Mm. If we can look on it that way, I think that that can really change our attitudes about the situation, about Christmas, and that can really provide some light into our dreary days, if we do have dreary days, because of what we're going through and our circumstances. I think if we can, you know, find a song that speaks to us, or a poem, or a scripture verse. Like I said, I love the Psalms for their rawness and realness and praise and sorrow, because it's such a mixture of human emotion. And if we could find a person to talk to or share a memory about our loved one with, these little small things. I'm a big believer in writing, and if we can spend some time with our journal and write down some reflections, I think these all draw us closer to what we're going through, to accept it and adapt to it, and also draw us closer to God and realizing the bigger picture, that he is greater than our grief, even though it seems like our grief might appear as big as a Montana sky. You know, he is greater. He is there. He is present. He is with us.
Alice, I know that you coach writers, and let's talk for just a few minutes about journaling and writing, because I find too that's very helpful. And if you don't mind, I didn't ask your permission for this ahead of time, but you know this guy named Eugene Peterson, and you're his niece, right?
Yes.
And has his life, his example, somehow had an influence on you?
Well, I think that growing up, I didn't get to see him very often, only when we came to the U.S., and that's when he was preaching and pastor of a church in Maryland. But when we would go to his house and my Aunt Jan's house, I think the simplicity of their lifestyle was kind of matched our missionary simplicity lifestyle, too, so that felt comfortable and like being at home in that sense. I think he has always been a great listener and makes you feel important. And that's a characteristic both my brother and I feel that we would love to adapt in our own relationships with people. Just the questions he asks, and then he sits back and listens. And I always remember him doing that, you know, from the time I was young to even now when I get together with him. He has been, I think, quite a servant and quite a humble person. I see him as being the picture of humility. And that has been a great influence in my life.
For those who may not know, Eugene Peterson is a well-known author who wrote the Bible translation we call The Message. It's a paraphrase, but it's incredibly poetic and insightful. And it's good. It's a good read. Put it alongside a regular Bible that is more literal to Scripture, and it'll give you insights, the message. He's written a lot of excellent books. As a pastor, I've benefited greatly from his writings, and he doesn't get away from the topic of grief. He deals with it. He then, again, Alice, I apologize if I'm going over the edge here, but he endorsed The Shack, and that became one of the runaway bestsellers in the Christian world. And we had William Paul Young on the radio talking about The Shack, and we'll do that again to talk about his new book. But the point is, I think Gene probably got some flack for that, but it really helped the book to sell. It got people's attention. So it's a side issue, but I just want to acknowledge gratefully Eugene Peterson's life in any ways touched you. Praise God. Alice, writing is such a powerful tool, even if it's just for us. If we write something, it may go beyond that and touch a friend, a loved one in the family. And in a case like yours, it's going all over the place. But can you give us a little encouragement to write? And by the way, we've got just about 3 minutes left.
So thank you for letting me know that.
You've got tons of time.
You're asking me like the question that I could go on hours talking about.
Here's someone who does. Maybe we'll bring you back on and we'll really let you flesh that out. But some of us just need to write a little something to get through the holidays, you know, about our life experience.
Yes, and I think a lot of times in the workshop that I do, and it's at conferences, and people can choose from a variety of workshops, and I pull them into mine, and they're like, oh, well, my wife writes, but I can't, or my husband writes, but I'm no good. I think they are surprised. I ask them to do a couple simple writing exercises, and once they put the pen to paper, it is just exciting for them and for the others in the room to see that they can do it. And when I say, would anyone like to read what they have just done? In our writing session, often it's the new writers that will read something, and then the feedback they get is wonderful, and they suddenly feel confident, like they can use writing more often, and it speaks to them, and it's not so hard, and we're not going to judge what they've written or be critical. We're going to really, you know, see what they have to offer, and everyone has a story to tell, and everyone has something that they can bring to the table.
Yes.
I also think that writing is there's just something in there. It's just such a gift from God, and it doesn't have to be anything profound or great. It can just be for you. You can choose to share it or not share it. Mm. It can be very meaningful and therapeutic just to get it onto paper.
So listeners, if you're like me, you tend to be, you'd say, I'm too busy, I'll write that later. Take just a little bit of time, maybe every day or once a week, once a month, whatever. Take a little bit of time and just write. Alice has mentioned the Psalms. You know, David wrote things to God and has blessed the world, and I'm sure it helped him too. Well, Alice, you've been a great blessing to all of us. I so thank you for coming on the air, and Lord be with you, and have all of God's blessings in this holiday season.
Thank you so much. I enjoyed being your guest.
Okay, we'll keep in touch. God bless.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.